Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to today's service, and I'm delighted and honored to speak to you today from the Word of God. As you know, we have been following the Luke series and looking through the Gospel of Luke. And we will continue on today looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 49. And before we do that, I'd like to also welcome my family and also my friend and our fellow colleague, Joseph Lau. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father God, you are so good. You are faithful. Lord, you call us your friends. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. Lord, as we dig deep into your word today, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us all truth. Lord, as we go out, Lord, we pray that you will guide us, that you would equip us with your word, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers as well, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful, forgiving, and merciful God, that you should call us your children and your friends. We are so privileged, Lord. And we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just commit the rest of the time into your mighty hands, Lord. We pray that this word will come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope that you have your Bibles with you, because we will be looking time to time at different references. Before we look into start reading the Word, I'd like to start telling you a story. This is a real story. It is a sad start, so hold on, wait till the end, okay? It was the night of 22nd January 1999. When our home phone was repeatedly ringing around midnight. My mum answered the phone and received the devastating news that Graham Staines, some of you might have heard of him, an Australian missionary, had just been burnt alive with his two sons, Philip and Timothy. Those two boys. They were just aged 10 and 7 when they were sleeping in the station wagon while at a jungle camp in India. My dad had been with him just a year before, also attending a jungle camp and preaching to the tribal people of that district. And he was invited that year as well, but he couldn't go because of some commitments. And this happened a year later. A mob of over 100 angry Hindu people lit the station wagon on fire. They accused Graham against converting the locals to Christianity. It was only an accusation, because Graham and Gladys Staines were working in that district to help bring hope to the hopeless. They were actually helping people with leprosy. Now, if you know, leprosy back then was seen as very unclean. People were casted out of their communities. They were left to die. Graham and Gladys used to nurse their wounds. They shared the gospel message with them. They brought God's love to these people. They were followers of Christ, bringing hope. And that night, as Graham and his two sons went to bed in their station wagon, it was lit on fire. Their bodies burned to ashes, literally burned to ashes. They could not escape. They tried to escape. So you may ask, how is this story related to what we're looking at in the Gospel of Luke today? Let's find out. So we will read first. It is a huge passage. So we are looking from chapter 6, verses 12 to 49. I won't be reading all of it, but I would like to read the first 10 verses, 10 or so. We'll start with verse 12. So please look into your Bibles. Chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." So, as we see, who is the audience? Who are these people that Jesus is speaking to? We read first in verse 12 and 13, "After praying whole night, Jesus, out of all of his disciples, chose 12 disciples and called them the apostles," right? So we know there's the 12 apostles with him right now. We also know that there's been a following of people, disciples with him. Who else? "A great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now I looked up where Tyre and Sidon were, and you see, sorry for those who can't see this side, but Tyre and Sidon were actually in Phoenicia, or today in Lebanon. So they're not part of Israel, which means they were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. So we know that these people had traveled from these two coastal cities to Galilee, or that region where Jesus had been teaching, as we saw in the previous few chapters of Luke. An interesting figure also is the walking distance from Sidon to Tyre was about 7.5 hours. So people had walked that distance just to get to Tyre, and then they would walk a further, I don't know how many days or even hours of travel, to come to see where Jesus was. And then we also saw in verse 18 that there were people who were healed of their diseases and cured with all from all kinds of evil spirits. So we know that these people had perhaps come to believe in Jesus. So they were new believers, and we know they were also the old believers there. But is that it? I think there might have been some people there who were not very happy with Jesus. So as we saw last week in Luke chapter 5, if you turn to Luke chapter 5, just quick overview, we know that Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he had healed a paralytic man and forgave his sins. So the Pharisees were angry with him because only God could forgive sins. So they questioned Jesus' identity, right? In verse 30 of chapter 5, we also saw that Jesus' disciples were questioned on why they were associating themselves with sinners and tax collectors, eating and drinking with them. And then if you look at verse 33 of chapter 5, we also saw that the Pharisees continued by asking Jesus why his disciples did not fast and pray together like the disciples of John. So they were not happy with Jesus. Jesus was being a bit countercultural. And then later on, in Luke, early parts of Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, concerning breaking the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples were accused of picking grain and eating it. And then on another Sabbath, Jesus was accused of healing a man with a shriveled hand. And for all these reasons, they were angry, these people, just the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So we see against all this backdrop, verse 12 starts with, it was during these days. There's a Greek verb that says, it was this atmosphere, against this backdrop, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let's look at what is Jesus teaching. The focus of the next few minutes is going to be on verse 22. Before verse 22, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus is addressing those who are poor, those who are hungry, and those who are weeping. I'm going to ask you a question. When you look at this language of blessed are you who are poor, which other passage comes to your mind? Where else in the Bible do we see similar wording? Matthew 5, which is very famous, a passage where we call the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, whereas in Luke, it is a sermon on a level place, on a plain, and it's called Blessings and Woes. In Matthew, there are 9 blessings. In Luke, there are 4. In Luke, the poor that are mentioned in verse 20 are not only financially poor, but they are also marginalized. They were treated separately from those who are not Christians. They were also grouped together with people with disability. Because if you look in Luke chapter 14 and verse 13 and 21, let's have a look quickly. Luke 14, and I'd love if somebody could read that, please. Luke 14, verse 13 and 17. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. He is saying that the kingdom of God belongs to his apostles. And we see that in Luke 22:29. So here when he says the kingdom of God belongs to the poor, he actually means that they will hear the good news of the gospel. We see in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 that, let's have a look, Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Okay. And then we move on to verse 21 in Luke chapter 6, where hunger is also a sign of neglect and need. And then moving onwards with weeping, we also see the verb for weeping is often associated with a loud expression of pain and sorrow caused by an awareness of sin and repentance. So Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are weeping. You are being restored. Sign of after repenting, you are being restored. So then he comes to verse 22. We have seen the poor are not just financially poor, but they are marginalized. Then we see the hungry, also neglected people. And then we look at verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. We see 3 verbs here. When men hate you, that's an attitude. Then it goes into the action of isolating, excluding you, and also the action of insulting you. And the phrase rejecting your name as evil, in Greek, it is actually used as if the persecution meant that they were even exorcising the Christians, thinking they were possessed. So they were going through a time of persecution. So we know that Jesus is also addressing people who were being persecuted. But what is Jesus saying to them? What is Jesus saying to them? The next few paragraphs from verses 27 to 49 are big chunks, and to learn what Jesus is saying to us, we're just going to look at as a helicopter view, as some of our lecturers like to say. So we're just going to have an overview of what is Jesus saying. Let's look at verse 23. First, before that, so we see, rejoice in that day because your reward is great. Verses 27 to 35, Jesus talks to them about loving your enemies. What does loving your enemies look like? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. What is interesting here is verse 31. We are very familiar with that verse. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes beyond. He goes beyond to verse 32 and says, but hang on, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. It's easy to love those who love you, but is it easy to love those who don't love you, who hit you, who persecute you, who actually isolate you, say all kinds of evil things about you? No, friends, it's very difficult. But Jesus is going the extra step in saying, love those who cannot pay back, who give to those who cannot pay back. Verse 37, well, just before that, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Verses 37 to 42, what do we see there? A major theme, do not judge. Basically saying, reflect on your own faults first before pointing fingers at others. And then in the parable of the good and bad tree and the fruits, from verses 43 to 45, Jesus is saying, let good be stored in your heart and be reflected through your actions. Just as a good tree bears a good fruit or a bad tree bears a bad fruit, don't just listen, be doers. And we see that again carried on as Jesus explains about a man who builds his house on a firm foundation. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice. And then he explains the story of a man who builds his house on a firm foundation. When storms come, the house doesn't fall. But when the foundation is weak, the house will fall. And then the Lord showed me as I reflected and meditated on this passage. Why is Jesus teaching all these things? Well, he is warning the disciples that, or even telling that there is persecution. Do not go astray when that happens. We look at John 15 and John 16. Jesus tells them about being persecuted. But is that it? Is that it? And God is so good. He showed that Jesus, as the Son of God, is showing us who God is, the character of God himself. And that is very exciting because when Jesus is saying, love your enemies, isn't that showing us the heart of God? When he's saying, be merciful, he doesn't stop there. He says, just as your Father is merciful. God does not condemn if we do not condemn others. Verse 37. Let's read Romans 8:1. It really puts it beautifully there. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The Bible is full of God's mercy and grace. We find numerous references throughout the New Testament. God is forgiving. Psalms 103, we are very familiar with that. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He is not always angry. He is compassionate. God wants us to hear him, and not only hear him, but put it into practice. Verse 46, as we've just read that, it shows us who God is. He rewards suffering for following him. He satisfies the hunger. He looks at the needs of those who are neglected. He brings good news to the poor. He comforts and gives hope. This is our God. Jesus was countercultural back then. He is still countercultural today. And scripture backs itself with scripture. Just a few questions for us as we think about what we have just heard. What do we do when we suffer for his name's sake? What does that look like in our own lives? Have you ever been insulted, cast out, called a churchy, you know, laughed at for holding your views or for following Christ? Or is there fear in us from following Christ because we will be isolated, because we will be persecuted? Does that stop us from fully following Christ? It is difficult enough for us when people say all kinds of things about us which are not often true. But in this context, it is because we bear the name Christian that we will face persecution and suffering. Will we run away? Will we stop following Christ? As his people, we will not. We know how much God has loved us to send his son to die for us on the cross. We know how Christ has loved us. We've just taken together the bread that represented his body, the blood, the juice that represented the blood. He calls us friends. Jesus calls us friends. John 15:15. Can we love Christ to the point of death? We are seeing a lot of persecution here, even in Australia. There are a lot of stories if you jump online, particularly if you look in the ACL's website, Australian Christian Lobby. There are stories of Christians being outcasted, marginalized, shut down. Voices are shut down. Have we come to the point of giving all of ourselves to Christ? What does? When suffering comes, it won't be easy. But Jesus promises us that we are a blessed people because of it, and that our reward in heaven is great. That's his promise. Coming back to the story of Graham Staines now and his two sons who were burnt alive, let me tell you something more. After the authorities captured the killer, Graham's wife Gladys said, "I've no hatred for anyone. I've no anger." And she made a public statement. She said, "It is far from my mind to punish the persons who are responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two children, but it is my desire and hope that they would repent and would be reformed." She also said, "The perpetrators of the crime should be forgiven, as it was the Almighty who had drawn the lifespan of my husband. God gives children. He gives them life. He gives and takes. I am grateful to God for giving him, her husband, this long a life to serve people." What a woman of faith. What a woman of faith. This story always, always inspires me. Not just inspires, but shows me we must be ready. We must be ready. Let's take a moment and just bow down and reflect on some of these verses. "Blessed are you," Jesus says, "when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus." Does anyone come to mind at whose hands you might have suffered any insults, any isolation? Is there any fear of isolation or suffering? If you were to follow Christ to the full, and what does your response look like to that particular individual. What does our response look like? Hit back? Or would we bear the Father's heart of forgiveness, of blessing, of praying for them, turning the other cheek? I encourage you, my dear friends, to pray for them, to invite them to have a conversation, to pray for yourselves first, that God would give you the courage. It isn't easy. And think of how you can bless them. Loving Jesus, Lord, you died for us on that cross so that we will have life, life to the full, life eternal. God, you do not condemn us. Through Jesus, you have set us free from the law of sin and death. We are free people in you. And Lord, yes, as you have promised, there will be persecution, there will be trials. But Lord, I pray today for all of us here, Lord, that you would give us courage. Lord, that you would bless us with persevering, Lord, and in trusting you fully. Teach us, Lord, teach us your words. Help us only to pray for them, Lord. Pray for your heart be poured into our hearts. Merciful, being gracious. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord, as we go into our lives this week, the daily things that we do. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness to stand up for you, to be sensitive to others' needs, and most importantly, Father God, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, who will guide us and help us reach out to those who do not yet know you, Father God. We pray for ourselves, Lord Jesus, that you would protect us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we commit ourselves into your mighty hands. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.